Well, on this day, it was the pinnacle of what they had been pursuing for their whole lives. See, every single member of the team, when they were younger, dreamt of this day when they got into this sport. But now, the muffled roar of the crowds as they stood in the entrance tunnel was no longer a dream. It was reality. And just like a modern-day army, they were all suited up with armor from head to toe. And as the intro video ended, and they got the cue to enter, the fireworks bursted out, and the New England Patriots rushed out of the tunnel into the bright lights, onto the green field of NRG Stadium in Houston, Texas, to face their longtime rivals, the Atlanta Falcons. Super Bowl 51 just began. Now, regardless of what you think of Tom Brady or the New England Patriots, Super Bowl 51 was one of, if not the most legendary Super Bowl game in the history of the NFL. You see, both of these teams entered a packed stadium. The Falcons and the Patriots throughout the whole season fought tooth and nail to get here, the pinnacle of football, the final game, to find out who is the best that year. And so they laid it all on the line. And immediately from the get-go, there's something that was very evident. The Patriots gave everything that they had. Tom Brady was throwing everything that he could, but the Falcons did their homework. And play after play, pass and run after run was stifled by the Falcons. And the very first quarter, they stopped them completely. 0 points were scored by the Patriots. Now, the Falcons gained momentum on the second quarter. They scored a touchdown, and that was a big gut check to the Patriots. They wanted to be the first ones to score the touchdown in this epic game. And they thought, okay, maybe we'll get another chance. We'll get them. But they were stopped again, and the Falcons scored a second touchdown. Now it was getting serious. And then Tom Brady made one of the most epic mistakes that he has made in his football career when he threw an interception. And this interception was run 81 yards to make the Falcons' third touchdown, making this game a statistically impossibility for the Patriots, because no team has ever recovered from a 2-point touchdown lead in the Super Bowl. Then finally, they mustered up a field goal, so they got themselves on the scoreboards. And as the half ended, it was 3 for the Patriots and 21 for the Falcons. They got their butts whooped in the first half. But thank God for halftime. Halftime is utterly important in a game. You see, for the teams, halftime is much more than the Super Bowl commercials and the Super Bowl show. I know a lot of you guys just watch the Super Bowl just for that, right? But for the team, no, this is a time when there's a break in action. And there's a time to refocus, to reevaluate, to find out how they can turn things around in the second half. And sometimes that's what it takes for a team to be able to do that. And that's exactly what the Patriots did. That halftime and what was discussed during this halftime was the catalyst to their comeback. So the third quarter started. It took a while for them to get rolling, but eventually they did, and they clawed their way from a then 25-point lead, and they started making their way back, and somehow, miraculously, they pulled off the greatest comeback in Super Bowl history. Now, we're going to go through in the message how they did that and what was discussed during halftime to make this epic, legendary Super Bowl game happen. You see, halftime is important. It's not just important for a football team. Halftime is important for you and I as individuals. It's needed, it's necessary, and it can be the catalyst for the comeback in your life. Now, see, halftime is a time to reflect. It's a time to refocus, to regather yourselves. It's a time to refill. It's time to reevaluate how to move forward in the second half. You see, my message title today is called Hope in the Halftime, The Art of the Comeback. We're talking about how to turn things around in the second half of the year. Believe it or not, 6 months has gone by, and we are in the second half of 2023. Now, this is actually a sequel to a message that I preached 6 months ago. And if you are here on the very first Sunday of 2023, I preached a message called How to Make a Successful New Year's Resolution. And many of us, even if you haven't listened to that message or weren't here for that Sunday, you probably did have a New Year's resolution. See, New Year's is a great time to reset some goals in your life, to have some a vision to shoot for. So I want to ask you, 6 months into the year, how are you doing with those goals in the being? Now, some of us, you guys are killing it, and you are doing a great job. And so if you are accomplishing your goals that you set in the beginning of the year, 6 months in, then what you need is to stay consistent, to keep going, right? But to be honest, if you're like me and have completely fumbled the ball in the first half of 2023 regarding my goals, then what we need is a comeback. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today, is how can we learn from this halftime period how to better live out the rest of 2023 so that we can finish strong. See, why does this matter? In the message I preached in the first Sunday of 2023, how to set goals, right? We learned that the goals we set are not just for our benefit. See, if you're a Christian, God has some goals for you. He has some good works planned out for you. And when you step in and fulfill those goals and those dreams and that assignment that God has assigned to you, it doesn't just benefit you, it benefits the people around you. And there are people that are waiting for you to fulfill your assignment so that they can be blessed. And so it is vitally important that we take this time, that we hit the pause button, we call the timeout, and we have our halftime huddle in the middle of this year so that we can learn the art of the comeback, so that we can finish the second half strong. Amen? You guys ready? Get in our halftime huddle? All right, when you came in here today, we're gonna jump right into it. You got a note sheet, and it helps you follow along with the message. And before we jump into that, I want us to pray, go to God. So would you bow your heads and your hearts with me as we pray? Lord God, we thank you so much for this year and the dreams and the visions and the assignments that you have given us. God, I pray, Lord, that during this time of this halftime huddle, that we would be able to learn better how we can finish off this last half of the year strong, Lord. So would you speak through this message, speak through the word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, in your note sheets, how do we have a successful comeback? What's the art of the comeback? Well, there are three A's needed to make a successful comeback. Three A's needed to make a successful comeback. And if you're watching online, you can go to lovehopecity.com/notes to keep up with the message. You guys have the bulletins here. If you need one, just raise your hand and an usher can grab one for you. The first A that is needed for a successful comeback is assessment. Assessment. Last year, we learned about a character in the book of Genesis named Hagar. And in Genesis chapter 16, if you got your Bibles, you can turn there. We learn more about this character named Hagar. Now, I'm going to give you a backstory. Hagar was the servant of Sarai, and Sarai was the wife of Abram. Abram had God had made a promise with Abram, and he said to him that he is going to make a great nation, that a multitude of people would come from him, that a great nation would be birthed out of Abram. The only problem was, he was already up there in age, and he had no kids with Sarai, right? And a few years have gone by already. They're in their 80s, and there are still no children. And so doubt started to creep in, and Sarai was wondering, hey, you know what? I don't know if this is going to happen. I'm not getting pregnant, Abram. So you know what? I have a servant. Why don't you make children with my servant? And so Abram conceives children with Hagar. And immediately, Sarai regrets the decision, and she turns on Hagar and gets nasty with her, makes her life hard, and it gets really bad for Hagar, who's carrying this child now. And Hagar had enough, and she's like, yeah, I can't take this anymore. I'm leaving. And so she runs away, and she runs into the desert. And where we pick this up in Genesis chapter 16, verse 7, the Lord sends an angel to speak to Hagar. And he says this, and this is vitally important for this first point of assessment. It says, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said to Hagar, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm going to read that again. Where have you come from and where are you going? To assess how we are doing to make our comeback, we need to ask that exact same question to us. Where have we come from and where are we going? See, to probably move forward, we need to look backwards. We need to look back to January. We need to look back to those goals, those New Year's resolutions that God has set for you that we talked about. And in relation to where we are, to where we are going, how are you doing? You see, are you winning in the first half of the year? Or are you like me and kind of slipping on some of those goals? See, where did you come from? Make those reviews and remember. Where are you going? Assess the past so that you can rightly know how to get to the future. See, when we made those goals in the past, we probably had plans. You know, okay, I'm going to get there by doing this and this and this. But there was a great philosopher. His name was Mike Tyson. And he said that everyone has a plan until you get punched in the face. Now, how many of y'all got punched in the face in the first 6 months of 2023 and you got derailed from your plans? Maybe something happened where what you were envisioning to happen, the plan how you were going to get there, ended up not happening, whatever circumstance that was. You see, sometimes life throws those punches at you. And I am completely guilty of this. Okay, for me, I'm going to use my failures as an example. One of my goals in the beginning of the year was I needed to get more physically stronger because I just had a kid, right? I'm trying to fight off the dad bod. I started getting back pains because my kid's getting bigger. And then, you know, I need to get stronger. I keep on pulling my back and all that. So I'm like, okay, I got to get stronger. I need to work out. And so my plan was to get back into an old hobby I was into. I used to train in jiu-jitsu. And I was like, okay, I got this gym membership. I haven't used it in a while, and I'm going to start training again. Well, guess what? Guess how many times I've been to the gym in the past 6 months to train jiu-jitsu? Zero. I got big goose eggs right here. I am completely losing, all right? And so I'm just being honest. I'm not ashamed to admit my failures. We look back at what the failures were so we can figure out, okay, why? You know, having measurable markers is a good thing, right? And so you got to ask yourself this question, what was successful in the past, right? And what was not successful in the past, and figure out why. Why did it not happen, right? And so what can we do? We need to assess the past. Realizing the issues is the first step in fixing them. And so Hagar, what did she do? She had a problem, right? Life punched her in the face, and she ran. She ran away. Now, I'm going to speak this to somebody here. Running away is not the answer. You see, Hagar had a conflict, and she left the conflict. She ran away from the conflict. And you know what the angel of the Lord told her to do? Told her to do the exact opposite of what she wanted to do. And the angel of the Lord said, go back. Go back to Sarai. See, sometimes when issues and trials happen in life, the thing that we want to do is get away from it or get it over with. But God wants you to get something from it. You see, those trials are there for a reason. There's a purpose, and you can grow from it. See, don't miss the opportunity to grow, because there is strength that is grown through the struggle. There is purpose in the pain. But if you leave it, you miss the purpose of it, right? And so with Hagar, the Lord told her, you know what, you got to go back. Go back because I'm doing something. I mean, if she stayed out in the wilderness, what do you think would happen? She would probably die. She'd probably lose her child. And God had a plan for that kid and her. See, God is always working a greater plan underneath the surface that we cannot see. And so we need to trust. So don't let trials go unresolved. See, God wants you to work those conflicts out. So we assess the past 6 months. What went well? What didn't? What are the things that we need to stay consistent? And what went wrong? But this is the important part. Why did it go wrong? Why? Why did your plans get derailed? And this is the next point in your note sheets. It is this is the second A that is needed to make a successful comeback, and it is adjustment. There needs to be adjustments, right? If the plan didn't work out right, if you are off track, there needs to be adjustments to get you back on track, right? What is the goal? What is the assignment that God has given you? And if you are having mission drift, if you are straying from the path of getting there, what adjustments need to be made so you can get back on track and get closer to that goal that God has given you? Hebrews 12 is a fantastic chapter, and I encourage you guys to read the full chapter of Hebrews 12, but I'm going to read the first verse of this because it gives us a great example of how to make some adjustments and what to adjust. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. See, usually the things that stop you from achieving that assignment that God has given you are things that hinder you and entangle you. Now, what are those? See, hindrances are those bad habits, right, that get you, that weigh you down. The addictions, the distractions, the procrastination, the doom scrolling on Instagram or whatever social media platform you're on that keeps you doing from the thing that you need to be doing. What are those things that hinder you? See, the Greek word for hindrances that's used in the Bible and in some of your translations, it's weight. And it says, throw off the weight. And if you go deeper into that word, the Greek word means encumbrances or a mass that is bending or bulging because of the weight. So if you can imagine yourself trying to walk a path, getting to a journey, and you are throwing weight into your backpack, into your rucksack, and you're just picking up more stones and throwing in your backpack, and it's just weighing you down, and it's getting heavier and heavier for you to get to your goal. These are the hindrances. These are the bad habits that we have that the Bible is telling us we need to strike those. We need to get those off. You know, I used to make music videos a long time ago, and there was a music video that I made that had the concept of a girl on a journey. And as she was going, she was picking up stones. And on these stones, there was different things written on them. Some of them said anxiety, and she would put that in her backpack. And then some of them said depression, and she'd put that in her backpack. And then some of them said unforgiveness, and she would put that in her backpack. And by the end of the journey, she was so hammered down by all this weight that it was difficult for her to make it to her destination. She was pulling and struggling, right? But what the Lord is asking us to do is to cast it off. And at the end of that journey of hers, she throws all these things that were holding her down into the ocean so that she can be set free from that. And that's what Jesus wants to do for you. Is that some of us are carrying unforgiveness. Some of us are carrying bitterness or things that happened years and years ago. And he's saying, I want to set you free from this because this is holding you down from what I want you to accomplish. And so we need to cast off the hindrances. Now, entanglements, what are those? What, the sin that entangles you, that's exactly what it is. It's those thoughts, those sin thoughts that you have in your head, right? What, those vices that entangle you. Maybe there's... I mean, if you think of a vice, what does a vice do? It squeezes you and it makes something so it can't move, right? There are sins in our lives that try to do that. See, the enemy wants to stop you, and he'll use drugs. He will use drinking. He will use pornography. He will use envy. He will use unforgiveness, anything to keep you clamped down so you can't do the thing that God wants you to do. And so we need to free ourselves from these vices that entangle you. Now, I don't know if you guys ever done resistance training. There's these things that they have where it's like a gigantic rubber band, right? So I don't know if you guys used this before, but I did a training session one time, and it was in a boxing ring, and the exercise was you're supposed to run from one corner of the boxing ring to the other side, but someone was going to have resistance bands on you so that it would be hard for you to do it. And so I did this where you have this resistance band and you run and I can get about to like the halfway point of the ring. And then you just can't go anymore because my friend back there, he had the resistance band, he's keeping you, right? And it's entangling me so that I can't move forward and I go backwards. And you're supposed to do it again, right? And then this one time I was like, all right, you know what? I'm just going to make it. I'm going to make it to the other side of this boxing ring. I don't care. And I just sprinted. I went as far as I could. I was clawing my way to get to the other side. My friend's on the other side of the ring. He's like holding back and the bands were stretching. And then his hand slipped and he let go of one of the resistance band. And that thing broke the sound barrier, I'm sure, and snapped me right in the gluteus maximus like a whip. And it was the worst thing. I couldn't sit down for like a week. You see, now, that I don't know, what's the point of this illustration? It hurts really bad. Things, entanglements will cause a lot of pain. But those things, that resistance, that entanglement, that's what sin does to you. It keeps you from moving forward. And what the Bible is asking us to do is to cut that off. Cut off those sins. Cut off those vices. Release yourself from them so that you can be free and accomplish the mission, the assignment that God has given you to do. So cut off let's free ourselves from the hindrances, free ourselves from the entanglements. Now, we need to assess, first step, assess where our relationship is to where we come from, to where we are going. And we need to figure out, okay, what are the adjustments that need to be made so that we can get there, right? And so assess that, figure out why. So going back to my failure of not working out this year, so what went wrong? Well, this is what went wrong. I have a really cheap gym membership to the UFC gym, right? And I don't want to let that membership go because I was like, you know, one of the first ones to sign up for that gym. It's super cheap and they got jujitsu classes there. And I'm like, what? I told my wife, I'm going to use it so we can train, right? The only problem is that the schedule that they have is at a very bad time. And we have a 16-month-old baby. And for me to take an hour to train, to also another hour to get there, to get ready, to get set up and all that stuff, it's just too much of a time commitment at a very important time. And so there is an issue with that, and it's really a hindrance. I couldn't make it. I couldn't make the commitment to do it because of scheduling, right? So what is the adjustment that needs to be made? Well, maybe just instead of having this big block of time to work out, just start doing smaller workouts. And so there's no travel time, just work out in the house. Ride the exercise bike. Do little things that would work. See, these are the little adjustments that can be made. Figure out what went wrong and how do you fix it. See, this is exactly what the Patriots were doing in their halftime huddle. They were trying to figure out, okay, what went wrong this first quarter? We got smashed this first half. What went wrong? And Tom Brady figured it out with their coaches. They found out that, you know what, the Falcons, they studied the heck out of Tom Brady. And they knew exactly statistically where he would throw the ball and to whom. And so they doubled up on those efforts. And they found that everywhere that Tom Brady was thinking about throwing and everywhere that he was thinking about having his runners run, they were there and they stopped him. And so the adjustment that needed to be made was he needed to throw different. He needed to throw where they didn't think he was going to throw. He needed to do things that they didn't think he was going to do. And those were the adjustments that he made. So once you assess the issue and you find out what is the adjustment to fix the issue, this is the next A and the most important one to make a successful comeback. And the next point in your note sheets is you need to act on it. There needs to be action. And this is where so many Christians fall short. Right? James chapter 1, it says this. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. See, if God has given you a God-sized assignment, if he has given you a God goal for you to accomplish, a mission, there is an enemy that wants to stop you with everything he can so that he can distract you, so that he can detract you, so he can delay you from action. Because he does not want you to succeed in that assignment, in that goal. And so we need to find out, how can we act on this? See, many Christians, we come to church every week. We learn the knowledge of what we should do and how we should do it. But then where we fall short is actually doing it, the action part of it. And this is needed so that we can make that successful comeback. Now, I you guys know that I'm kind of like a nerd with the neuroscience and psychology stuff. I like to research a lot of that. And I started researching, okay, what is the science? What's the psychology behind action? What makes a person tick? Why do they do things? And why do they not do things? And there's many fields of study with this, but I'll share one of them with you. It all boils down to motivation. Motivation is the fuel that gets you to action, right? And your brain has a certain process. Subconsciously, you guys don't really recognize it, but your brain will measure every task on a scale. And it'll analyze it between two factors. And those factors are this: cost versus benefit. And any task that you have, before it turns into an action and before your brain gives you motivation to do it, it's going to go, okay, what's the benefit of this? Or what's the cost of this? Now, cost is the negative effects, right? Well, it's what is this going to cost me? How much mental effort is it going to cost me? How much financial effort, finances is this going to cost me? How much danger is this going to put me in? How much discomfort is this going to put me in? Are there going to be lost opportunities? What's the cost, right? And then the benefit side, you know, cost is generally governed by fear, right? Fear of missing out, fear of not getting a reward, fear of getting a punishment. That's the cost side, right? But benefits are the things that you benefit from, whether the things that will be positive for your physiology, your psychological needs. How does this benefit you? Do I like doing this thing, this task? Do I love it? Do I enjoy it? Is it worth the benefit, right? And so benefits are governed by love. Do I love this thing? It's the intrinsic value that you get from this certain task. And now every single one of us, we have a threshold. And our thresholds are different for each and every one of us. But as soon as this analysis is done and that task passes a certain threshold, your brain will either give you motivation to act on it, or it'll stay in complacency zone and end up in inaction. Now, let me give you an example. Say the task that comes up is like, I need to wash my car because it's dirty, right? So then you're gonna go, oh, how dirty is your car? Is it really that dirty? What's the cost? It costs a lot of money. Then there's time that I have to go drive and wash the car. Is it dirty enough to do that? Right? I don't know. But then maybe your car is like filthy, and you can't see through the windshield. Well, then that's absolutely passing the threshold and that needs action. Your brain will give you some motivation. Or you're like, should I really wash my car? Well, I got a date tonight, and having a clean car will probably give me some points, so it's going to push you into the benefits over here, and your brain's going to give you motivation to move that to action. Or my favorite is like In-N-Out, right? Should I eat In-N-Out during lunchtime, right? Oh, what's the cost of In-N-Out? Well, cost, it's okay, but then the line is forever on a summer day, on a Sunday, the line at In-N-Out, that's kind of negative, right? But then you start thinking, oh man, double, animal-style fries with pink lemonade, and it moves into the benefit, and you cross that threshold, and you're like, all right, there we go. That's where we're going for lunch. Let's do this. That's how your brain moves a task, an idea, a thought into action. That's the science behind it. Now, the goal is either we shrink that threshold where it's smaller to get there, and you can do it in a number of ways. There's a trick you can do where you make artificial benefits or rewards or artificial costs or consequences. Another trick to do that is if you list out all the benefits of a certain task, you're more likely to turn that task into an action. And then There's another aspect of action that I want to talk about. It's discipline and habits. You see, if you do a certain action enough and you repeat that over and over again, it starts to become a behavior learned. And your brain will actually make neural pathways to make it easier to do this thing. And then it turns into, and if you can see in here, it's discipline or habits. So that task done over and over again will become a discipline or a habit, and it becomes a bridge that bypasses complacency, right? For example, I'll give you an example. Me and my wife, we want to model prayer for my son Zion. He's 16 months old, and he's really young, right? But we thought, you know what, the benefit of doing that is invaluable. To model a spiritual discipline for him of prayer, that will be something that he'll carry for the rest of his life. And so we're like, okay, we're going to do this. So every night, we would pray with our little kid, and we would model this to him. And it's so cute, man. Like, he'll put his little hands together like this, and then when you say, in Jesus' name, he'll say, amen. It's the cutest thing ever, right? But we started doing this a lot, where it just became a discipline. It became a habit. And now we don't even think about the cost or benefit. We just do it. And so that's another way that you can turn something that's a thought in your brain into an action. And that's really what is needed when you make a comeback, right? You assess the issue, you make the adjustments, and then you act on it. And that's how your brain moves things into action. And that's what happened with the coaches of the Patriots. During the halftime, the coaches, Bill Belichick, that's a great name, his halftime advice for his team was, we just need to find ways to do things a little bit more productive. That's what he told them. Find ways to do things a little bit more productive. And the offensive coach said, you guys need to do your job. Do your job one play at a time. Don't try to make it all in one play. Just play each play by itself. Because little changes make giant differences. A series of little changes and little actions will make gigantic moves. And so that's what happened. And lastly, I want to speak one more thing on action. Another thing that can influence action. Now, I know I'm nerding out on you guys, but it's the last thing. The one thing that can influence action is environment. So for example, the time of day can influence the action of eating, right? And placing artificial deadlines can move you to action to get certain tasks done. And so I want to talk about time, because the Bible speaks clearly about how we should manage time. Time is the most valuable commodity that we have. It's scarce. We can't make more of it. We have what we have, and we have to decide how we use it. And in Psalms 90, it says this, "So teach me to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom." And in Ephesians chapter 5, it says that we should be wise, making the best use of our time. And so, guys, the game clock is ticking. 6 months just snapped by this year. And here we are. We got 6 months left. And if we do what the Bible says to number our days, technically, we have 172 days left in this year. Now, if we break that down even more, we have 25 weekends left in this year. 25 weekends. Now, a lot of us here, we work throughout the week. And what we have time to get those goals done, we do it on the weekends, right? Well, guess what? We have 25 of them left. How are you going to use that time in a way that will help you reach the goal, the God-sized goal that he has given you to do? How will we do that? Now, I love Matthew 24. It talks about a master who had servants, and he left them to manage his wealth. And then he came back. And what it says about the servant who was working, it says this, it says, "Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." You see, we don't know when our master's coming. We don't know if we're going to even make it to the end of the year. We don't have a time frame of when. We just need to know that we need to be moving, that we need to be acting and doing. Now, going back to Super Bowl 51, they just had their halftime huddle. The Patriots, did these exact things. They assessed what went wrong. They got their butts whooped in the first half. They figured out how they needed to adjust. And like I said, Tom Brady found out that the Falcons defense had him red. And so he adjusted and he said, you know what? Okay, instead of passing, trying to get the first down, going long, straight down the middle, I'm going to pass short and out at the fringes, out in the sidelines. And he started doing that. And there was success. They found that they were making little gains. And he would do it over and over again, making little gain by little gain. And they began to move the ball forward. See, they didn't just find out how they needed to adjust. They actually put their helmets on and got back on the field. And I'm telling you, Christian, we need to get back on the field. We need to call the huddle over and get in, put our helmets on and get into the game. In this game that we call Christianity, that we call life, as soon as you leave those doors, you enter the missions field. That should not say exit there. That should say missions field. And a lot of us, we learn, we figure out the strategies and the tactics, but we fall short when we leave those doors. And action needs to be taken. You need to get back in the game. Get back in the game. And so what the Patriots did, they kept on pushing. They found success. Their coach said, find a crack in their armor and keep plugging away. And that's what they did. And they started making gains. They started scoring. They made touchdowns and field goals. And that now it grew to a 25-point gap. They started to close it. And they started to close it even more. And things were working. And the defense of the Patriots kicked up a notch and put a lot of pressure on Matt Ryan, the Falcons QB. They caused a fumble. They picked up that fumble and they ran it and scored another touchdown. And so now, less than a minute left in the fourth quarter, one touchdown more and they can tie the game. And Tom Brady, he throws it. They make the catch. And they tie the game with less than a minute left. And for the first time ever in Super Bowl history, the Super Bowl goes to overtime. And they carry that momentum forward. And Tom Brady, with a laser cannon of an arm, makes a final drive. And they score the winning touchdown to win Super Bowl 51. And they created history and made the greatest comeback in NFL history for the Super Bowl. Yeah, you could clap for that. That's cool. If you guys are fans of the Patriots, it's rad. Right? They won the Lombardi Trophy. You know, if you ask any football player why they started playing the game, any professional football player, they would say that they started because they loved it and they enjoyed it. That's why they got into the game, right? And to win the pinnacle, the top trophy of their sport, you can imagine the young kid thinking about how much he loved football, how much he enjoyed playing it, and now he made it to the end goal. You see, I want to ask you guys this, because what draws you to action? Is it love or is it fear? Both will get you to do something, right? But if your motive is love, it's so much higher, right? And so this is the final question I want to ask you. At the end of the year, what is the one thing that would bring you the most joy if you accomplished it? What is the one thing that would bring you the most joy if you accomplished it? Do you know what that is? You see, I believe if you're a Christian that God has put that in your heart, that whatever that is, it will be a passion purpose that will not just bless you, but it will bless others. And it's also in the same footsteps of Jesus. You see, if you read Hebrews chapter 12, we find out why Jesus did what he did. Like, what drove him to action, to do what he did, to take the cross? And it says this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Because of the joy that was there, he chose to take the action of the cross. It was joy that drove him. And this is the final point in your note sheet. Jesus was driven by joy. And Jesus' joy was his Father's joy. You see, Jesus took the cross, he took the action of the cross because it brought him joy to please the Father, and it brought him joy to be able to bring you into the kingdom. You see, it was love that drove Jesus. Jesus loved you so much that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And his son loved the Father so much that he gave him joy to do it. And his son loved you so much that he would do it over again, that if you were the last person on earth, that Jesus would jump on that cross again. Why? Because it would bring him joy to know that he can save you. It is because of joy. You know, Pastor Aaron was saying that kingdom building has been on his heart. You know, that's the goal of the game we're in. It's to build the kingdom of God. That's the goal. That's the touchdown. It's to bring people to Christ. That's our final marching orders, to make disciples. And so when you accomplish the purpose and the mission that Jesus has set for you in your life, I believe that it will lead to more people coming to the kingdom of God. And when you fall in love with God, with the Father, so much that, you know what, it brings you joy to make the Father joyful. Would you be like Jesus, where your joy is also the Father's joy? And let that be the driving force behind every action you take. And so you assess, you adjust, and you move it to action. And let your actions be driven by love. Amen. I don't know where you are in your game in the halftime of this year. Maybe you're doing great. Maybe you need some adjustments. Maybe you need to have a comeback. But I believe this, that if you assess, if you adjust, and you act, it's not too late to make a comeback. See, we serve a God of the comeback. Oh my goodness, can you believe the resurrection was the greatest comeback of all time? When the enemy thought it was over, when the enemy thought he was game over, no, Jesus was just getting started, and he said, psych, I'm back. That's the greatest comeback of all time, and that's the power that we have within us, and that's the power that is within you, that resurrection power, amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, you are the God of the comeback. You are the God of redemption. You are the God that when all seems to be lost, you find a way to redeem it. God, we thank you so much that you redeemed our lives, that you made a path for us, God. And we know that through your power, you want to use us to make a path for others as well. And so, God, I pray, Lord, for every single person here that calls you Lord, that you would breathe a fresh fire within them, that they will be revitalized, that they will be motivated again to take up that goal that they set in the beginning of the year and to carry it through to fruition. Because we know that that good work you have prepared us to do, that when we fulfill it, lives will be changed, your kingdom will grow. God, I pray, Lord, for the people here that you are calling home right now, calling to jump on the team. You know, if that's you, if you've been window shopping Christianity, if you've been checking out the faith, maybe you were a Christian before, but you kind of fell back and had it in the sidelines, but now God's doing something in your life, and you find yourself sitting in a seat here or watching online. Know that God is calling you to come back to the team, to jump on the team for the first time. And that is, if that's you, I want to lead you in a simple prayer. It's not mystical, it's not magical. It's just your honest heart talking to God. And so if that's you and you want to jump on the team of Christianity, would you pray this prayer? Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for loving me so much. I accept your free gift of salvation. Would you be the Lord, the leader of my life? Would you take over? Holy Spirit, live with inside me and change me from the inside out. Thank you. I love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, church.